All right, journey with me again to the book of Colossians, chapter number 3. Colossians 3, we continue tonight. We probably spent more time in the third chapter of Colossians than we did in the first two combined. As we've come to the practical section of the book, if you remember, the beginning of the book of Colossians talks about being complete in Christ. It talked a lot about how Jesus is superior to the Jewish belief system of the day and their focus on the law. And he was superior than the spiritual ideas of the Gnostics and some others. Now, we are complete in Him, that Jesus is all we need. We shouldn't settle for anything less than Him. And so he discussed all of those things and emphasized Jesus as the first over all creation, as the very Creator Himself. And then in chapter 3, he reminds us, because of that, if we're risen in Christ, then this is how we ought to live. And the practical section begins here in chapter 3, and that's what we've been looking at. So he uses a phrase in the chunk of verses between verses 5 and down, and he reminds us that there's principles in our life. There are things that we are to put off, and there are then in turn things that we are to put on. So we talked about the putting off in verses 5 and through verse number 11. But then in verse number 12, we began to discuss what we are to put on. And so we've kind of referred to this as the what to wear section, so to speak. And we talked about what to wear in our personal relationships, one with another. He says here, he teaches us in verse number 12 of chapter 3 to remember whose we are. We belong to God, holy and beloved. And he talks about having mercy and kindness and humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Verse number 13 now, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. And so he would discuss how we ought to relate one to another. Then in verse number 16 and following, we talked about how we then ought to live and what are some principles, what we're to put on in our worship. So let the word of Christ, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Then we come to the next section of what we're to put on, and that is, what does Christ-likeness look like in the home? What does Christ-likeness look like in the home? And so 2 weeks ago, we talked about husbands, and we talked about wives. And we said that neither I nor you, as a matter of fact, are experts in these things, but the Bible has so much wisdom for us to learn in our family relationships. And so we talked about the importance of wives submitting to their husbands, husbands loving their wives, and being not bitter against them. And as we talked about that verse, we came to understand that the meaning there is not to treat them bitterly. In other words, don't be bitter against them. Don't act in a bitter way that could cause them to be bitter. And that's where we left off. But where we pick it up tonight is in these little verses, verse number 20 and 21. And we're just going to look at these two verses tonight, verse number 20 and verse number 21. So why don't you together read those verses with me out loud. Colossians 3, 20 and 21. Ready? Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you tonight that we can study the Bible. We pray, Lord, that you'd give us strong homes and strong families. I pray that you'd help each of us, myself included, especially, Lord, to leave tonight with a stronger commitment to raise a godly family. I pray for those that have children or grandchildren under their influence, that they would take these truths seriously. I pray for children in here to learn obedience and to cultivate a heart to follow after you. What I pray for our teenagers in here, that as they hear the message tonight, that you'd begin to work in their hearts about the kind of parents that you'd have them to be, about the kind of spouse that they're looking for. So we pray all of this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. It's the desire of every parent, Christian or not, that their children would turn out, as we say. And that's really the simple way that we refer to it. And people say that, how did their kids turn out? And boy, there's so much packed in that little statement. How did they turn out? And really, a 15, 16, 17, 18, 20 years of investment is made into the life of a child. And then there comes a point in life where parents have to let those children go and hope and pray that what has been instilled in them will come to fruition in their lives. Now, the Bible gives very clear and very simple instructions for the raising of children. The world in which we live adds voices of confusion consistently over and over that, and it's come to the point where to find children that live out the principle, to find a family in which it is demonstrated that children obey their parents is a rarity. And people are astounded. They are astounded when they see it, because it just doesn't take place any longer in the world. And we see that in our schools. We see that in churches. And it's rampant everywhere we look. So what are the principles here? And I'll try to go through this very succinctly this evening and very straightforwardly. What are the principles for parents and then for children? Number one, first of all, and these are just some introductory statements. First of all, when it comes to the raising of children, there is nothing that can take the place of a strong marriage between mom and dad. There's absolutely nothing that can take the place in the home of a strong relationship between the mother and the father. So, that is why in Colossians and in Ephesians, where Paul writes about this, in both occasions, before he gets to children obeying their parents, he gives instruction first to who? The parents, the husbands and wives. Each time when this is given, he gives instruction to the wives to submit to their husbands and the husbands to love their wives, and then they talk about the children. So if the order in the home breaks down between father and mother, then the task of parenting is not impossible, but is greatly hampered. Right? Makes sense. This isn't breaking news, but that even statistics show that when there is a present father and a present mother in the home, children on average turn out better. And because that was God's plan from the beginning. So we talked for a whole message last week about parents, and I would just encourage parents to do this. And this is a statement that somebody taught me a long time ago. And this stuck with me, and I've seen this in people's lives, and I've seen people not follow this instruction in their lives, and so have you. So what is it that I'm going to say? It's this. It's important for husbands and wives to prioritize their marriage over their children. Now, that doesn't mean that one should ever be neglected. That's not the point. But in our culture, it's become very common, and I've heard this among young parents very often, that they will talk one way about their children and in a very derogatory way about their spouse. But for the sake of their children, they would be far better off to prioritize their marriage. This is really simple things like mom and dad. It's important for parents to develop a genuine friendship between themselves, with one another. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you have observed someone in your lives where they raised a family together? All of their time was invested in their children. Their children grow up. Their children leave the home. Mom looks at dad. Dad looks at mom and they say, "Who are you?" And it happens more often than not. Even in people, and that's why you'll see people married 20, 30 years sometimes. Their children get out of the house and their marriage ends in a divorce. By the way, those ramifications play out in the lives of their married children and in the lives of their grandchildren. There is no substitute for that stability of a genuine, loving friendship between a husband and a wife. That's why it's so important for husbands and wives to get time away from their families, away from their children. And when kids are really young, that is hard to do. It's really hard to do. And as they get a little bit older and you can find reliable people to watch your children, there should be times where mom and dad are able to get away and just be one with another. Because one of the most important things for our children is that we develop a genuine friendship, a marriage bond that is tight, that is unbreakable. And so the last thing I'll leave you with then regarding that relationship is this. Always be aware, for those that are married, those that will be married, and this is a life principle, by the way, always be aware of what you are working on in your relationship, no matter what stage we're at. How many of you in here have, in all areas of your life, you have perfect relationships? You can raise your hand for that one. Aaron's hand went up fast, and Kristen smacked it down. No, that didn't really happen. Oh, his hand did go up. But that's the rest of that. No, everybody would say, well, no, in this area or that area, we need to work on it. But you know what? And I was talking about this with someone recently. We were actually speaking about someone who's had a big impact on our lives, a couple of different people that we didn't necessarily know really closely, but they're people that had a big impact on our lives. We talked about the fact that they just seemed to be the kind of people that, whether it was in their marriage or whether it was in just their regular life, they always knew what it was that the Lord was working on in their life. How many of you know you got stuff to work on? Okay? But what happens is, the first step is we've got to be aware of it. Some people just go blindly through life and think everything is fine. There's nothing wrong with me. I'm fine. Most of us are a little more aware, though. The problem is, the difference between thriving Christians is that they become aware of what those things are and they change. And those things change. So always be aware of what it is you're working on, specifically in a marriage, but you can play that out into all areas of life. But be aware of what you're working on, discuss it, talk about it, communicate about it, and try to seek to make improvements in those areas. So when we speak about the raising of children, no substitute for a strong, healthy, vibrant relationship between mom and dad. And that doesn't mean the relationship is perfect, but that it's strong. So let's talk then about parenting. There's a few things that are very important here. You'll notice this. It says here, first of all, children. We'll come back to this, but the first statement here is simply, children, obey your parents in all things. That's not real complicated. If you're a kid in here, regarding your parents, you got one job, and that's it. And that job is to what? Obey. Just obey. That's what you're told. Yeah, but. No, just obey. Obey. Obey, obey, obey. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in just a few minutes. So, children, the instruction is obey. So, parenting, though, let's look at this, what he says here. In verse 21, how does it start out? Verse 21, it starts out with what word? Fathers. Provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. So, therefore, and you see this in Ephesians as well, chapter 6, the primary parenting responsibility. Ready? That's a mouthful. The primary parenting responsibility belongs to the father. Belongs to the father. Now, read the book of Proverbs. Read the book of Proverbs, and both parents are written to, the son is challenged to obey the commandments of his mother and the word of his father. So both are listed and both are important. However, it's clear that the primary responsibility of parenting is to the father. Now hang on for this, ladies. Therefore, it is the responsibility of the mother to enforce the father's plan, and I mean that not, I'm not talking about our heavenly father, I'm talking about real dad. The mother's responsibility is to enforce the father's plan for the rearing of children. If that takes place, then parents are united in parenting philosophy. So, any young people that are, when they get married, when two people are prepared to get married, they better make sure early on that they have the same idea about how children ought to be raised. It's very important. And if adults who are married find that, boy, we are on different pages when it comes to the raising of our children, it's important to get in the Bible, maybe seek godly counsel, and become united in the parenting philosophy. Because as a father, you cannot you can't let go your responsibility and say, well, they're with their mother, so she'll take care of that. She takes care of the discipline. Now, if in a traditional household, the mother spends more time with the children, she's going to do a lot of the disciplining, right? I'm just kind of thinking through the scenario here. Not necessarily true in all modern scenarios today, but in a traditional setting, the mother's going to spend more time with the children. Therefore, she's going to have to do a lot of the disciplining. Doesn't mean that she's off the hook. Say, you wait until your father gets home, all right? Remember those from your childhood. Because, like I said, the book of Proverbs, often we're instructed nobody looking at anybody else in here. You're killing me tonight, all right? So the mother's going to have to do much of the disciplining, yet she'd better make sure that she's raising her children the way that her husband wants the children raised. That's a politically incorrect statement if I ever said one. I just said it right there. But that's the way it is. And therefore, as fathers, we have a responsibility. If our children are not obeying their mother, then whose problem is that? It's our problem. It's my problem. But at the same time, if the father can't say, oh, well, they seem okay, and I'm just going to come home from work and play with them. You know, you can be a good parent, you can be a good father without being, you say, well, I don't want to be a disciplinarian. Well, that's what a father is called to be, a disciplinarian, to manage the discipline of the home. So, but on the other hand, the wife can't just say, well, I'm just going to do what I want to do. Her responsibility would be to follow the father's plan for the rearing of children. You know what really complicates this whole thing? If people don't walk with the Lord. Man, this whole thing falls apart. What a mess. If dad's not getting his ideas from the Bible, but his own ideas, if mom gets her ideas from the magazine or the blog article, all right? There's just so much nonsense going out there today. What we need are godly fathers and mothers in their homes simply following biblical principles in their home. Now, you're saying, you're getting all this from just these two tiny little verses here? I got lots of verses in Proverbs I'm going to get you to. I'm just setting you up, all right? So, next, there are two components to biblical discipline. Two components to biblical discipline. Number one is the rod. There are two components to biblical discipline. The rod and instruction. Okay? Two components. The rod and instruction. Now, not in all cases, but in many cases, the rod and instruction have been replaced with medications. When many kids... There are exceptions, of course. I'm not a medical doctor, never pretended to be. But in many cases, what children need is not medication. They need the rod and instruction. So what is the rod? We'll look at these verses in just a minute. The rod is a spanking. A firm spanking. It's what the Bible teaches. And despite what some people may tell you, it is perfectly legal if administered properly in every state in the United States. Although many people are trying to change that. But it is perfectly legal to mete out corporal punishment, discipline. Of course, we're not talking about any kind of abuse, and I'll show you a verse that explains that. But the rod is not enough, because we are told to use both the rod and what? Well, then what would be instruction? Instruction would be teaching, explaining, reasoning, exactly. Opening the Bible and saying, this is what I'm teaching you. So that means that parents have discretion to be exercised. It doesn't mean that every single offense that a child ever does is worthy of a spanking. And I'm not here to give anybody a formula. That would be kind of weird and cultish. What I'm here to do is to say that there are times when our children need the rod and instruction. There are times when they just need instruction, where we just need to explain to them what the Word of God says. But we need both. Those are the two components, two biblical components of disciplining children. Now, I'm going to give you these verses in Proverbs, but I'd like to say one last thing before we do that, this one last point, and that is this. And I think this is really missing in Christian homes today. It wasn't missing in Christian homes when I was a kid. But today, my generation has somehow, we've seen, my generation, people I grew up with, got to meet in college and whatnot, some of them, not myself, but some of them grew up in very kind of harsh disciplinary kinds of homes. And there was only, the goal was only to modify behavior. And never really a matter of the heart. So what happened then is the pendulum swung in a lot of those cases. And now this is missing in a lot of even young Christian parents' philosophy. And so what is it? It's this. When children are young, when children are very young, they should be trained to obey. When children are young, they should simply be trained to obey. What do I mean by that? I mean when a child is young and they reach to touch the stove and you say no and they don't, it would do you well to train them not to do that. And there's one way to train a small child who cannot be reasoned with, and that is to give them a spanking immediately, because children ought to be trained to obey the first time. Why? Because what happens is this. What happens is they need to learn young that when dad or mom speak, they are to obey. Some young parents today have this idea, they didn't know, because in their heart, they don't have a clue what's in their heart. They don't know. They just want food. They just want to do whatever they want. Part of discipline is training obedience in children. Now, I'm going to talk about this in just a minute. As children grow, it can't stop with training. That would be another mistake. It has to go beyond that, and our discipline has, as children grow, we have to seek to reach their hearts. But don't forget, when they're young, sometimes all they really need is a spanking and a little bit of fear put into their heart. That is politically incorrect statement number 57 for the night, that they need a little bit of fear put into their hearts. But they do, because it is from fear of their parents that they learn the fear of the Lord. And I think that you understand tonight, when I say fear, I'm not talking about shaking and terror, but to know if I do not obey, there will be consequences. The Bible says this, Proverbs 13:24. And if you want to write these down, I'm going to give them kind of quickly. Proverbs 13:24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him. The word is next, betimes. That's an old English word. It means more than they would like to be spanked. He that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. I remember when one of my kids was really little, they did not like green beans at all and would not eat them at all. And, man, it was a really difficult experience for them to eat those green beans at a super young, young age. But that child ate the green beans. And it was an application of Proverbs 13:24, he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. And sometimes, I understand we have to pick our battles, but sometimes when you're, as a parent, when we are committed, and this actually goes even into teen years, not so much in the spanking area, but when mom or dad says something, this is how it's going to be, sometimes, even if later on they think, you know what, maybe I could have done that a little differently. You have to be consistent. You have to follow through. Unless, of course, you've made a grave error. We're not talking about those things. We're just talking simply about discipline, saying what is said, following through, committing to it. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Hebrews 12:11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. That's actually referring to spiritual chastisement, but it's using the physical chastisement of a child to describe how God has to deal with us lovingly. Okay, ready? Proverbs 23:13. These are important verses. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. A lot of people are afraid of these verses because of the Old English usage of the word beat. Okay? We're not talking about beat as in the common conception. To beat your children as people think of it today would be against the Bible. In fact, it says here in the verse, "Thou shalt, if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die." In other words, what they're saying is you're giving a kind of, I'll use the King James word, beating, that is severe enough to get the point across, but never in danger of physically harming the child. That's why it says, if thou beatest him with the rod, it's not going to kill him. If thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. And then it says this in the following verse, thou shalt beat him with the rod, and thou shalt deliver his soul from hell. I just don't know how to reinterpret these verses to be more appealing to a 21st century point of view. It's interesting. Without fail, every year there's a new article that comes out that says, new research shows that children who have been spanked do not end up psychologically properly adjusted. And I just scratch my head and say, what in the world is psychologically adjusted in our society today? Are you on Prozac or what? What is it to be psychologically adjusted? What makes you a functioning member of 21st? How many broken relationships do you have to be in? How many times do you have to be divorced? You know what I'm saying? I'm saying, you can take your study and flush it down the toilet because it's meaningless. It's completely meaningless. Don't be intimidated by the egghead prognosticators. All right. So, withhold not correction from the child. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. All you kids in here are like, man, I'm going to get more spankings after this message. This is, you know, you're like, okay, you can stop now. Dr. Dave Young was kind of one of those people in life that's kind of, I consider certain people in my life like distant mentors, so to speak, like people whose ministry affected me. I didn't really know them closely, but in a distant kind of a way, they're like a mentor to me. And Dr. Dave Young would always talk about marriage and raising children. And I remember he was about my age when I first started hearing him preach, and I was a lot younger. And I just listened and was like, all right. I mean, what he's saying is from the Bible. And he was just repeating things that other Christian people had said. And he talked about training children. And it's been a blessing to watch his ministry and to watch his children grow. And they love their parents. And they're serving the Lord. He's got some that have left the home and some that are still there. I just eat up whatever I can hear from those kind of people. I mean, I just want to hear it and how they raise their family. It's good stuff. But he always would say this, and I'm starting to find it to be true, is that if we are faithful when our children are very young to give them the spankings that they need, the older a child gets, they become few and far between. Why? Because they've been trained to be obedient. That's why, well, the little child, they had no malice in their heart. They didn't think they were doing anything wrong. Did they do what you said the first time? No counting, okay? No counting. Before I get to three, that is one of that. Don't do it. Don't do it. But if they don't obey the first time, listen, I want my children to obey the first time because I want to stop them if they're running toward the road. You know what I'm saying? There are simple, practical things. And as I observe the society around me and children just out of control, it's a scary, scary thought. And in his personal belief was that by the time a child, if properly raised in most circumstances, and this isn't Bible, this was his opinion, but I'm finding it to be true at this point, is that by the time a child is around 8 years of age, if they've been properly disciplined all along, they will need very, very few spankings at that stage in their life. And I've found that to be true so far. We'll see. And there are different times. And those of you that have had children, and I've only, you all know my oldest is only about to be nine, but even in just having children for 9 years now, it's amazing to see how they go through like episodes in their lives. They go through little stages that are trying testing grounds for parents. And we have to be strong during those testing times. Because foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Correct thy son, Proverbs 29:17, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. There's a family in our church that encouraged me several years ago, and they're not here tonight, but they talked about how for years, everybody would say the dreaded thing to them, well, just wait until your kids are teenagers. Just wait until they're 13. I still hear people say that all the time. Just wait. And they never said anything, but that always would bother them. Because in their heart, they were like, well, that's not what we want. We love our children. We kind of like to continue loving them and them like us through the teen years. That's another stage in life that is a testing ground. And our parenting will have to change. That's a huge challenge that I face ahead. But anyway, they encouraged me because they said, but you know what we actually found was that we are thoroughly enjoying raising our children as teenagers. And that's a blessing. That's awesome. And teen years can actually be some of the best years. But sometimes that's when we need to put the most time. That's why I thought the event that Aaron and Kristen hosted on Saturday was just wonderful. For those that weren't aware of it, all of the new, not just the new ones, but all of the teens and their parents that could come came together and had a barbecue together. And I hope that they plan more events like that once or twice a year at least, because any youth ministry in a church is not there to babysit or replace the role of the parents, or that's another one. Some youth ministries actually separate the kids from their parents too much, but a youth ministry should be there to support the work of the parents and to not just build into the teenagers, but to also help the parents and give the parents tools to minister to their kids. So those kinds of events are terrific. Anyway, good stuff. And I've got a number of great books and resources that anyone that would like would be happy to make them available for parents. Now, correct thy son. Oh, I say that because I read Proverbs 29:17. Correct thy son and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. It's sad when children grieve their parents' heart. Proverbs 19:18, listen to this one. Chasten thy son while there is hope. Because the sad thing is, there can come a time when it's too late. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let, mom, ready? Moms, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Chasten him while there is hope. Let not thy soul spare for his crying. Why? Because Proverbs 29:15 says, the rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. And a wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. The Bible's plan, the two components to biblical discipline, the rod and instruction. train children when they're young to obey the first time. Now, travel with me really quickly. I do want you to look at this, Proverbs 23, 26. Go ahead right there, right now. Keep a marker or your finger in Colossians. Or you don't necessarily have to. You can probably remember what it said in Colossians. That it said, and fathers, provoke not your children to anger. Remember that? There's actually, Proverbs 23, 26 teaches us what a father is to do instead of provoking his children to anger. Proverbs 23, verse number 26, father writing to his son, my son, read the next four words with me, ready? Give me thine heart. As children grow, we must seek to reach the heart. And that is a completely different parenting skill set than the first part. That's like, it's like you can be a great disciplinarian, you can be consistent and firm, but then it's a completely different skill set, a completely different work of grace in God's heart to win the hearts of our children. This man, though, is not afraid at all to ask his son to give him his heart. Why not? We got to read the rest of the verse. My son, give me thine heart, and what? Let thine eyes observe my ways. He could confidently say to his son, I want you to give me your heart, and you're going to do that as you watch me. What's the word here? Does this mean that he was a perfect parent? No, of course not. And the good news is, kids are not looking for perfect parents at all. Sometimes it feels that way. You said this, and then last time you said that, but you said we could... They're not actually looking for perfect parents, but do you know the kind of parents that we ought to seek to be? The word that came to my mind after reading this is we ought to seek to be authentic parents. We ought to seek to be authentic parents. We ought to seek to be the kind of people that, though flawed, though sometimes inconsistent, though maybe we have a few double standards, though above all, as our children watch us, we're not hypocrites. We're the real deal. I'll never forget as a child when I was being kind of an annoying 10-year-old. Can you believe that I could ever do that? I remember saying something. My parents were having a little friction or something going on. Can you imagine that? All right, just a little something going on, and like a stupid little kid, I said something at 10 years old, and my dad got mad at me. All right, I don't think he's gonna mind me sharing this. He got mad at me. And I would have too, because I was a pretty annoying kid saying something dumb, though true, but dumb. And so my dad turned around and he said something kind of hurtful to me. And it achieved the effect. It shut me right up. I didn't say a thing. We got to church. Can you imagine a conversation like that on the way to church? Okay. Unbelievable. What kind of home? No. But I'll never forget ever that van emptied out, and before we left the van, my dad turned to me and he apologized and said, you know what, I never should have accused you of that, because that's not who you are. And I won't even get into what he said, but he said, I should never have said that. You know what, I remember to this day, and I gotta say this, I probably would have forgotten the whole thing. It probably would have just been one of those bad parenting glitches that we all have in our life, right? That kids eventually, they forget about it. But cumulatively, that has an effect on us, right? Cumulatively, there's an effect. I probably would have completely forgotten about that whole incident, except for the fact that the reason I remember it is not because he said something to me like that. but I remembered it because he took the time to apologize to me. That sure didn't make him weak in my eyes at all. That made him a bigger man. And that's the kind of authenticity that our kids need to see. It needs to be real. That not that we're perfect, we're always going to do everything right. We're not. We're going to mess up a lot of stuff. But they need to know that we're able to admit when we're wrong, that we're seeking to follow the Lord, that we love their mother, or that the mother loves the father, and that we're trying to do our best. It's amazing the kinds of things that kids will forgive if they know their parents are simply authentic. But in 6 years of working in youth ministry here in this church, when I first started, over and over and over again, young people would talk to myself and Deborah about hypocrisy they saw at home. Number one thing that kids would always talk about. And in just about every single one of those scenarios, children and parents walked away from the Lord over time. And it almost always came down to mom and dad were one way at church or with other people, but they were very different at home. And I'm glad I didn't have to grow up that way. And as parents, we need to seek to model authentic Christianity. Just be real, spend time, and invest in our children's lives so that we seek to reach their heart. So, with that in mind, he says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. And elsewhere, he says the very same thing in Ephesians. He says, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So, ways to discourage children. Ways to discourage children, discipline inconsistently. I personally believe that this is one of the reasons the vast majority of people think that spanking children doesn't work. Because they don't do it biblically. One day, kids get yelled at. Don't do that ever again. The next day, it's a spanking for the very same thing. The next day, parents are too tired to even deal with it. Inconsistent discipline is the number one way to discourage children. It's actually amazing to see kids, and when we had a Christian school, you would see this sometimes, to see kids that could be in some sense out of control in their public school environment or in their home environment, and they come into a structured, disciplined, orderly environment, and guess what happens? They changed. They crave that order, that consistency, that discipline. They just didn't know that they craved it. So ways to discourage children, discipline inconsistently. How about this one? When we discipline out of frustration. I don't think there's a parent in the world who hasn't found themselves in that position. When we discipline not intentionally, but out of frustration. Oh, we have to be on guard against that. It discourages our children. Some of these things are going to happen, but that's sometimes when we have to be spiritual enough to correct and to admit when we were wrong. This is a big one, way to discourage children. When we discipline them to save face. I saw this when I was a kid. Kids can see these things, but like I wouldn't know it now. When you're a kid, you're with your friends and you see their parents from a different perspective. When you're a kid, you see parents act one way to their kids at home, and then when they're in public, so that they look like the good Christian parents in front of all their friends, they will, you better stop doing that. And the kids are just like looking at their parents like, what did I do? Because the only reason the parent did that was to look cool in front of their other parent friends. It's not just teenagers who try to look cool in front of other people, is it? It's something that sticks with us through our lives, but it's a way to discourage our children, to display hypocrisy, to have double standards. And then this one, and we're going to come to a landing here, and that is we greatly, especially if we want to win their hearts, we discourage our children when we are absent from their lives, only showing up when there is a problem. Absent from their lives, only showing up when there is a problem. I've talked with kids who felt that, well, yes, my father would discipline me, but that's the only time I ever interacted really with my father. They were never there to cheer me on, never there to say, how was your day, what's going on in your life, but only stepped in when there was some kind of a problem. As our children get older, they begin to understand that. There's a saying that I learned many years ago that's always stuck with me, and that is that in raising children, that rules without relationship bring, who knows how that statement ends? Anybody know? Rebellion. And that's a biblical principle. Rules without relationship bring rebellion. That's biblical. But speaking the truth in what? Love. In fact, the Lord himself calls us into loving obedience with him. But our loving obedience is a response to the incredible love that he displayed to us when we were not obedient, when we were so far from obedient, that Jesus loved us so much that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. So as parents, what is biblical parenting? It's Christ-likeness. It's Christ-likeness in the home. It's displaying unconditional love and unconditional affection and investment in the lives of our children, and then training them to produce that loving obedience the same way Christ expects that from us. And there's two tools that we've been given, the rod and instruction. Fathers, we are responsible. Mothers, we need to encourage the fathers to follow the leading of the Lord and say, if what you're saying is biblical, then I want to follow you and I want to help with that. And may God give us truly Christian homes. And I'd ask you to pray with me as we finish, to pray for our children, to pray for our families, because nothing breaks my heart more and troubles me more than to look back over years of my life with children that I went to Sunday school with, that I went to youth group with, and to see some of them not walking with the Lord, but others walking with the Lord. And what an encouragement that is. So we need to pray for our kids. We need to pray for our parents. We need to pray for our Sunday school teachers. We need to pray for all those that invest in the lives of our children. Jesus said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." Let's pray, and we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you that you are a great and loving Father. We thank you that you're the father to the fatherless. We thank you that, as David said, that if my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will lift me up. So I pray tonight for the children of our church and the families of our church. I pray for every mother and every father to be committed to follow you, to walk with you, and to raise their children to love you. I pray, Lord, for every grandparent, every aunt or uncle that has some influence on the life of a child or a teenager. I pray, God, that you would use them. I pray for our boys and girls. I pray that they would see genuine Christ-likeness in us. But I pray for our bus kids, Lord, that don't have Christian parents. Some of them barely have any parents present in their life at all. Lord, we pray for them. We pray that when they're with us, that they would see the love of Christ, that you'd do a miracle, and that you would use us, and your Holy Spirit would bridge that parental gap in their lives, and that they'd follow you. I pray for our teenagers, Lord, to be protected, and I pray for the parents of our teens, Lord, and what a awesome task that is. Help them, strengthen them. And Lord, I pray that I pray for our young people that are in college, and those that are looking to see who you'd have them marry. I pray that you'd lead them, Lord, to godly Christian spouses in your time and according to your plan. Help them to be patient and and to be the right kinds of Christians as they wait. Lord, we know the importance of our families and how much the devil attacks it and our world attacks it. So we just pray that you'd help us to keep strong and consistent and loving as we follow you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. We are dismissed.